part of our worship, to be a part of our daily conversation. And now may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you, for you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my gracious and holy Redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, we were looking for something creative to do. You know, young couples, you want to do something else, something different. And so we stumbled upon this small store with beautiful display of ceramic arts. And I read, there was a class offered, and I thought, wow, this would be interesting. I don't know anything about ceramics, but I was attracted to a couple objects in the stand. One was an image of a picture, and I thought, well, I can use that because I can use that for baptism or when I offer other things in the life of the church. And in fact, fast forward, I still have that picture of ceramics that I made maybe 30 or 35 years ago. And the other one on the display case was also interesting. It was the image or the ceramic of a praying hand. Well, of course, there was no Google during that time. How would I know if there is anything interesting about that praying hands? And I realized that there was a long story about the praying hands. You have seen it. It's in tattoos. Actually, a friend of mine has one in his forearm, and it's really interesting, the praying hands. It is in charms, bracelet, booklets, prints, in many other places. If you go to a local cemetery, you might also see a praying hand, hands sketched in the tombstone of a man or a woman. And I read later on that there are actually two versions of the same story about the praying hands. One story says that there was a man by the name of Albert Durer. He was a painter. And these praying hands was a part of a much larger work. So he was commissioned to make a triptych. A triptych is something, a creative art, you know, engraved or painting that they use as a decoration for the altar. So he was commissioned to make a triptych, and he decided he is going to paint the hand of a disciple as the disciple knelt in the tomb of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So he was looking for a model. What model can he use? So he thought of his own mother. You know, his mom was a hardworking woman, like all women, hardworking woman who cared for the family, you know, who cooked, who took care of the children, and who also was responsible for the religious upbringing of his family. And there were 13 of them. Can you imagine that? 13 children in the family. And so he painted a picture of the hands of his mother. And usually the hand is like this, but the pointing finger is prominent because it pointed upwards like a Gothic spire. And if you look at the painting, and I have seen some pictures through the internet, you can see the veins really prominent. And all of a sudden, you'll see this luminous light that bathed the praying hands. And that is what he offered. Another story says, well, perhaps it was the author's own hand that was depicted. So that's the first version of the story. There's a more popular story that circulated at a later time, maybe around the 1900s, because the original painting was made in the 1500s. Maybe they said around the 1500s. And according to the version of the story, there was a man who was a goldsmith, the same family, who worked in the gold mine. But his two sons, aspiring sons, wanted to be painters, but there is no way he can afford to send both of them to study painting. So the two brothers, decided to have a compromise. One will go away for a period of 4 years, study painting, and then after 4 years come back, and then allow the other brother who stayed behind to go and do the same study of the art of painting. So after 4 years, he went back home. There was a feast. There was a celebration. You know, this family was not conflicted. This family was about celebration, giving thanks to God. And finally, Albert offered a toast to his brother who was sitting far, far back in the long table. And he said, "Now, my dear brother, it is my joy to return. Now I will return the favor. I want you to go to the place where I studied." And all of a sudden, his brother stood up, trembling. He said, "No, my dear brother, I cannot do that. Look at my hands. Look at my withered hands. It's so battered. It's so ugly. It's so dirty. It is so bloody. There is no way I can study painting just like you did." Well, it's the inspiration of Albert Dürer, and he made this painting. And again, if you have the image of the praying hands in your mind, the finger pointing upwards like a Gothic spire, and then you will see the luminous light, and then you will see also in that praying hands a space. And the space is where the grace of God finds us. It is the space where God continues to support us and lift us up. I love this story. Whatever version is appealing to you, I love the story because it is the story of healing. You see, in the scripture, Jesus used the story of the man with the withered hand to illustrate the point of God's love for all of us. But when you read the story, it is so easy to get confused or to set aside what had happened before this encounter in the synagogue. According to the story, the disciples were doing their ministry, and Jesus is always known in going to different places, to different homes, to places of work, to places of recreation, to places of refuge to offer the good news. In the gospel story that we have this morning, the disciples were walking down the fields, and then the Pharisees caught them plucking the heads of grain, and immediately they tested Jesus. Is it not unlawful for you to eat or to do anything during this period of Sabbath? And Jesus was not very happy because the Pharisees were using the law as a way of trivializing things. But Jesus was not interested in trivializing things, but instead Jesus was interested in making sure that the Sabbath is not made for humanity, but rather that Sabbath is intended for the worship and the praise of God, our Savior. And so he said that so clearly and explicitly so that the people may be reminded that Sabbath is our way of embracing the holiness and the generosity of God. Now, there were two groups who were following Jesus, isn't it? One was the Pharisees, and the other group that we are not familiar with are the Herodians. The Herodians are kind of like the Pharisees, but they are really more like a political bloc or a group that is intended to support the status quo. They wanted to please the Romans. And so the Herodians were there to make sure that everything that they do will please the Herodians. And then, so that's why the Herodians and the Pharisees were kind of in tandem together. And immediately after that story about gleaning, Jesus went into the synagogue. And when I read some stories about gleaning, because we know that gleaning is part of the biblical story of hospitality, and there is no law against gleaning, I read something interesting in which he said, in which the author says, you know, when the disciples were walking along the fields, it is really very difficult for the disciples not to come into contact with the wheats and the barleys and with the grain in the field. How can you do that? You know, if you walk down the field, there is no way that you will not be in contact. And so some authors are saying, you know, when the Pharisee says to pluck the hands of the grain, you know, it's really not a big deal for the disciples or for the owners of the land. When I think about that, can you imagine going to Whole Foods or Trader Joe's? Sometimes I go there and they have samples of granolas, right? Granola bars, cereals, or small pieces of bread or cheese. Can you imagine the disciples? Why would they settle, you know, for these little offerings when, in fact, they are going to a house where there is an abundance of olives and fruits and bread and good food? Why would they settle for these little offerings when, in fact, there is a bigger offerings waiting for them? And that is why Jesus was not interested in trivializing things. And then in the synagogue, we know that in the synagogue, it is a place of teaching. It is not unusual then to have people within the crowd that probably represented all walks of life. Everybody wants to get healing. Everyone wants to be a part of the miracle of Jesus. And again, the Pharisees and the Herodians wanted to try how Jesus would respond. And Jesus looked at the man with the withered hand. You see, in the context of the Bible, you know, you don't wear short sleeves. You know, you wear long sleeves, like a gown, you know. And so maybe all of these years, the man with the withered hand basically hid his infirmity. No one knew about his own illness except at this particular time in his own life. We know that illness can also mean God's disapproval and a consequence of one's failed action. So that's the belief system. It's a belief system which attributes or believes that God is always or is the only cause of human suffering. Don't we see this all the time in our lives today? You know, sometimes I cannot understand why the term act of God is used in case of natural disasters or natural calamities. We always tend to blame God for our suffering. And so Jesus oftentimes, if not always, debunked that myth. He said, remember the words, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it to the King of all creation. So what Jesus is actually saying, we also share a burden of responsibility to make the world in which we live in a place where people can flourish. It is a place where people can experience justice, peace, and mercy. It is in our very nature. We have the capacity to be compassionate, and it is a gift from our loving God. You see, the scapegoat of choice is always for the outsider. In the study of anti-Semitism, the scapegoat idea is the mechanism by which society deflects violence from itself by focusing on the external victim. In other words, if you're looking at the man with the withered hand, let us go and blame him, because he is really the cause of all suffering. It's all about him. He is the cause of suffering, and therefore, if he is punished, then we are going to be okay. That sounds familiar in our worldview today, when we easily place the blame on others. It's not about me. It's about them. It's not about us. It's always about the outsider. Not too long ago, you know, we hear about the plight of 1,500 children unaccounted for in the United States alone. Who knows where they may be? There may be with their loved ones, or there may be unaccounted for, but they are in the system, but we do not know. But it's not really about the numbers, isn't it? It's all about the idea that we are accountable and responsible for one another. And so when Jesus saw this man in the status in which Jesus finds himself, the withered man with his hands, you know, although he was put in the same category as the tax collector and the outcast of society, all of a sudden found himself in the grace and in the favor of God. You know, Jesus is offering release after proclamation. We proclaim the word of God. And after we proclaim the word of God, we are released. It is a release in the fullness of life. It is not a reset. A reset means, okay, you start all over again. A release means you are free. You are now a gift from God. You have the abundant life in your life, and this is God's offering to you. And that's why I resonate with the story of the praying hands and the story behind it. If you put your hands together in prayer to proclaim the grace of God in our lives, you will notice, and perhaps you will notice even in your own hands, if you put your hands together like this, there's always a space. And in that space, I believe God finds us. Listen to these words from the words of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You know, in the synagogue, Jesus always reads from the scroll. And one of the favorite scroll in the Torah is from the scroll of Isaiah. Just think about this. Just think about this in the context of our story today. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, 15 verses to 16, it says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. Can you imagine if Jesus also offered these words to the man who came to him, the man with the withered hand? Can you imagine if Jesus says, not only I give you healing and fullness of life, can you imagine if Jesus says, I have engraved you? Can you imagine the man looking in his hands? Where is the engraving right here? I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. And this man came forward. In the proclamation of God's mighty works, we are fully released. We are fully restored. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.